Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, Gary.
Greetings and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's another hour of discernment fellowship, and we're going to be finishing John 21. And after John 21, my spirit was a little vexed this morning, and I was praying. And James chapter 1 came up, and then I read it this morning, and I think it's really very, there's so much meat in that first chapter. So we'll start with John. I wanted to play Psalms 39. Psalms 39.
Mm-hmm. Psalm 39, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence and be no more.
Well, I think that prayer of David kind of pertains to all of us. I think all of us have felt this many times.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
I think of verse 2. He said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And there's sometimes when we can't even speak a good word to somebody because they don't receive it. And they turn and rend us if we do.
Right.
Yeah, it reminds me of the bridle, keeping your tongue bridled. It reminds me of saying from chess, from the game of chess, because one of the most dangerous things is a passed pawn that can lead to a promotion to a queen. It says you have to watch a passed pawn like a dangerous criminal, and our tongue can be a dangerous criminal if what's in our heart is not of God. If we don't have the spirit of God, if we have the spirit of man instead, is a very dangerous thing to open the tongue.
Amen. Yeah, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we're all guilty of that.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I'm going to key up the 21st chapter, John 1 to 14.
Chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish, laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead.
I kind of see in verse 5, when Christ said, Children, have ye any meat? He already knew the answer, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they associated the miracle of catching all those fish with the Lord.
Did you guys listen when it said cast the net on the right side? Like, he could have said cast the net on the left side. Could that have anything to do with do good instead of evil?
Yeah.
It could have been that they were fishing on the... Go ahead.
Well, the right side in the scriptures is always determined to be the best side. Like, mm-hmm. I think when Jacob laid his hands on the sons of Joseph, when he crossed his arms, did he place his right hand on the youngest son to give him the blessing? I think he did, because Joseph presented the two boys in a position where Jacob would have extended his right hand and just touched the one on the left.
The one Joseph presented to his right hand.
Right, right. Yeah, I think the right hand... Well, the sheep are on his right hand and the goats are on his left hand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's on the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
He's at the right hand of the Father.
Of course, you can take that to an extreme and get superstitious about it and say any left-handed person can never be saved. You know? Anyway. Mm-hmm. Yeah, cast your net on the right side.
I'll make you fishers of men.
Yes, yes. And that speaks to us. If we do things the right way, you know, will prosper in this life. Yeah. That's why it's so important to... Go ahead.
There's usually a physical element to these scriptures, but also a spiritual element.
Yeah, now what's the significance of the 153 fish? That particular number is interesting. Somebody will, I'm sure Pastor Chomp will probably have something to say about that. Yeah.
Whenever there's a specific number, it's some kind of connected key.
You're right. Wasn't there 100-something people, 100-something people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down on them?
120.
120, okay.
Now, was that 120 excluding the disciples, or was that 120?
Yeah, I don't know.
So it wouldn't be 153.
Right. Yeah, I know the numbers are very significant in the scriptures.
Yeah.
And the net, you know, the net didn't break. It almost reminds me of that scripture when it says, you know, nobody can pluck the sheep out of my hand.
Right. Oh, my Father's greater than all? Yeah.
It's, you know, kind of reminds me that the elect are, you know, assured of their salvation because, you know, the net won't break. You know, the net's not broken. I mean, I might be reading too much into it, but...
I know what you mean. Yeah.
You're supposed to be getting something out of it.
Yeah.
There's a security about it, you know, about the net not being broken. There were 7 disciples, right?
There were what?
7 disciples, 5 names plus 2 other disciples.
Okay.
One of the 2 others could have been John. He usually doesn't identify himself in his writing.
Right. Now, when Jesus said that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he was made new in the kingdom of God, did he drink wine again after his resurrection? He ate with his disciples at this time.
They never mentioned what he was drinking.
I see, okay.
And more than likely it was water.
Okay.
Could it also be grape juice?
Yeah, I just don't know.
Well, I know that the one account of the upper room that for the Passover was that he took a cup and he said, divide it amongst yourselves. And then after they had eaten, then he took a cup and he said, this is the cup of my, for the New Testament, the cup of my blood for the New Testament. Now, did he pass that cup around or... That was before.
Yeah, yeah. So because in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read, you know, when we have the Lord's Supper, it says, and he passed the cup, saying, take ye, drink of this, for this is my blood. Yeah.
I believe
it was a single, it was a single cup, yeah.
I think it's in Luke.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, sometimes the detail is greater than we can remember at any given time. You know, there's so much to it.
That's right, exactly. Well, that's what the beauty of the fellowship of the brethren is, because the Holy Spirit puts it upon each of us to focus on different aspects of the Word, and we feed each other. We're nourished by hearing what one has, you know, that another one doesn't have. Yeah.
Yes. Well, it reminds me. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's beautiful.
Reminds me of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost calling all things to remember.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is there any of the comments? I'm going to key up 15 to 25, the finish of the chapter here.
So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
So, yes. Reading that passage where Jesus says that Peter will be bound and led away by other men, how do they get him being crucified upside down from this tradition?
Well,
that,
yeah, I think it's just tradition.
It's
tradition.
It's some kind of mythology.
Yeah, and I don't know if it... Go ahead.
It might stem from the fact that Peter never wants to do anything that Jesus does because he doesn't feel worthy of the same treatment.
Yeah, it sounds good. It's a great humility on Peter's part, yeah. You know. And but I don't know. I've never looked into to the tradition of where it came from or who else said it other than the scriptures. I never looked into that. I know the movie portrays it as that, upside down.
A Hollywood movie,
yeah.
A lot of people get their theology from Hollywood.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's a dangerous thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, the traditions of men, they make void the word of God.
Yeah, they have this program called Touched by an Angel, and it's just complete idiocy, you know. But
it's
people look at that. Yeah, they look at that and they say, well, that's it. That must be the way it is. Yeah.
Yeah. Or highway to heaven.
Yeah.
And the Bible calls it sorcery. You know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's witchcraft.
Yeah.
I remember Catholics. Go ahead, Walt.
Go ahead, Kevin. Go ahead.
As Catholics, we were taught that everybody had a guardian angel, you know. But when you look at the scriptures, it says the angels are charged to minister to those that will inherit eternal life. You know, and they're set to watch over God's people, not the others. Yeah. Walt, what is it?
Well, I was where Christ asked Simon three times, lovest thou me? But the first time when he asked, he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The first time he answered, feed my lambs. And then the third time it was feed my sheep. But you do see a significance in those two words, changing those. I mean, the lambs and sheep.
Oh, it's so beautiful. We see the lambs as babies in Christ. New converts, you know, and speak to their level of understanding. Don't try to run over the top of their head with all theological terms and everything. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you must be converted as a little child, Jesus said. You must be born again.
Yes.
I guess the lamb eventually becomes a sheep, you know, an adult sheep. Some people say that this is in reaction to Peter having denied Christ three times. He's kind of receiving redemption for that, you know, with his request as a parallel.
Could be.
I'm paraphrasing, but it says, you shall deny me thrice, till the cock, before the cock crows twice.
Thou shalt deny me three times. Yeah, right.
So a three-time denial before the rooster crows twice.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the two.
Yeah.
Kind of a redemption.
I like where Jesus says that John should not, or Peter should not worry about what John's going to do. And the problem with these great organizational churches is they're all moving in lockstep together, doing the same thing. And of course, if the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do something, it may be completely different than what your brother or sister is doing under the leadership of the Holy Spirit as well. And we all have our work to do. And
the eyes, not the hand.
Exactly. Yeah.
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 And because I'm not a hand, I'm an eye, I have eight for the hand.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it says, let every man take joy in his own work.
Right.
Whatever that,
The touching scripture, it's in Mark 14:30 and Mark 14:72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon,
yeah. And isn't it beautiful at the Last Supper, they all asked the Lord, is it I? Because they knew the Lord knew them better than they knew themselves. Because any one of us could deny him under pressure, as Peter did. Yeah.
It was also touching when Jesus looked at Peter directly when he denied him.
Yes.
When he was
yes.
out there in the foyer.
Yeah. Boy, what a connection Peter saw in that. He just went out and wept bitterly. Wow.
I find a scripture that it took me.
You know, getting down to verse 24 and 25, you know, this is the
mm-hmm.
disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And, you know, we're talking of the Creator, Jesus Christ here, and
mm-hmm.
and it's we have, and the next verse, you know, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that every, even the world itself, could not contain the books that should be written. As we read God's word, Gary brought it out yesterday, you know, it's written in every word in this book is got a meaning, and we're seeing this today, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But would it make any difference if there was volumes of books? Just if we had a volume, in other words, the Bible is not being taught and it's not being
mm-hmm.
read. There's you know, it's the most popular book, the most published, but the less read. You know?
Yeah, I see. People regard their Bible as a good luck charm, that they have it, they're proud to have it, but they don't know where it is right now. It's in the house somewhere. With other books stacked on top of it. Yeah.
And it might be too, is because a lot of times, you know, like in Ecclesiastics, I've talked about the writing of many books, you
mm-hmm.
know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of, I've heard this said before, like the Book of Revelations. There's been more books written on the Book of Revelations. It's a
mm-hmm.
bestseller, the books that have been written, like, you know, and everybody
right.
has a little different slant on it, you know. There's
yes.
just I mean, they sell millions of books.
Yeah, on eschatology. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. People have a fascination. Yeah. They have a fascination with death and the end of things, but they're a little prepared for it, you know. My idea is with all the views on eschatology, I can't speak dogmatically on a lot of things about it, but I can speak dogmatically on the gospel, and that's really what we're to be focused on, preparing ourselves for that day. You know, not knowing everything about that day. The Lord will work out everything according to his plan and timing. Everything's going to happen. So I don't have to know everything about it. That's my question.
Yeah, He'll make us ready.
Yes, yes, that's right. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
Yeah, we're not to be here to get us to make our to prepare ourselves to have our bags packed and ready to go.
Yeah, right.
Because we don't know the hour or the day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the reason that the Bible is the most controversial book is that it's the most misunderstood book.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, people, you know, in general don't understand God's plan of salvation.
Right.
The grand plan of salvation.
Yeah.
People are being told that it's their work to apply their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And make themselves available, and then this spirit or this Jesus that they've conjured up or this God they've conjured up will enter into them and make everything right.
Yeah.
But their work is to activate and motivate and stir up this faith they're supposedly have.
Mm-hmm.
I hear this
yeah.
a lot with these free will preachers.
Yeah.
The only thing is that they haven't filtered those concepts through the book of Romans or through the book of Ephesians.
Yeah, that's right. That's right, John.
Yeah, they don't understand what's in Christ, what it means to be in Christ.
Exactly right.
Yeah, those doctrines of work wouldn't pass the test if they filter.
That's wrong.
This is the
counter-reformation that Rome has been working on for the past 500 years, and they've got the Protestant
mm-hmm.
churches back into Rome with their free will universal atonement.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it started with Rome.
Yeah.
And also mm-hmm. we, you know, because we haven't been taught his story, you know, and
right.
there's hundreds of people that, like the reign of Bloody Mary in the 1500s
mm-hmm.
there.
Yes.
I mean, there was people, you know, burned at the stake for just having possession of the Bible. I mean,
yeah,
And I have to agree. And then the Counter-Reformation, I mean, it's been a continuous war continually on the Bible.
Yeah,
And again, it came from Rome.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's an ongoing war. It hasn't ended yet. It's not over.
No, no.
Oh,
no,
yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, Rome is invading nations again.
Yeah.
Rome always been an invading army, and they're still at it. They're just never going to cease.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're bringing all the immigrants up to the United States to kill Protestant America.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
The redeeming quality of Bloody Mary is that she gave birth to King James.
Yeah.
No. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
No, not Bloody Mary. No, Mary Queen of the Scotland. She was a Mary Queen of Scotland was the father of King James.
She was also she was queen of Scotland, but she was also Bloody Mary. Like she was queen of both, eventually queen of England as well. So she
you got that mixed up a little bit. It's
it says that James was the son of Mary Queen of Scots.
Yeah, that's right. See, Mary, Queen of Scots, was not Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary was...
Bloody Mary, that was Henry's daughter, wasn't it? Henry VIII, wasn't that his?
Yes.
Elizabeth, yeah, and then Elizabeth took over after Mary died.
Yes. It was Elizabeth that when Mary was conspiring to kill Elizabeth, that's when they executed Mary. But it is an interesting story, she was the father of King James. You know.
Okay. Now he just hired scholars, right?
Yeah, there was 52 scholars, I think, 52.
You're right. Yeah, and he really didn't care what they found. I mean, he didn't have a bias. You know, he just wanted to know what was known, and
he wanted
and
a
so,
Bible for the people. He wanted an English speaking Bible.
Yeah. And so the original 39 articles of the Church of England, they were right on target. They were Calvinistic all the way.
Mm-hmm.
And then they just lost over the years.
Compromise.
They fell away. They kept cutting
it
those
compromise.
Points. Yeah, compromise, right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that was the influence of Rome even then.
Yep.
This is why they came to this country.
Yeah.
This is why the English came to this country, to get away from Rome.
That's and actually 1776. John made the statement. You know, another word for Romanism is paganism. And prior to 1776, paganism was not allowed in the 13 colonies. But there was. We can see the light of the Reformation, though. I mean, the fact that we got a Bible in our hands right now.
It's incredible.
And you think of all the new versions, and we still got it. You know?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
Yeah.
There
hasn't ever been a book that's been tried to be compromised and.
That's right.
What's the other word?
Like the
King James Bible.
Plagiarized.
Totally adulterated.
Adulterated. Yeah.
Well, the King James is a good translation. The other Bibles are interpretations, and that's the problem with other Bibles.
The thing of it is, it's time to just every once in a while to realize. Bible got into man's hands, because there were centuries there where, you know, they didn't, you know, the people during the Inquisition, I mean, they, I mean, it's, and of course, we can see the same tactics today. Rome uses the same tactics they did then. They, you know, they tried it. I mean, this Bible is a thorn in their side, because if people read it, they understand, you know, they're, you know.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's wonderful.
I woke up this morning and, you know, I'm just thankful, you know, that we're all here this morning. Praise God.
Amen.
But, you know, in our generations, I don't know when exactly this happened, but when psychology came it's very popular now with the new age and such. But the Bible, we don't. The Bible tells us our behavior and how, after we're born again, how we're supposed to behave on a day to day basis. And it's something that that's the reason. I mean, I prayed. I was praying, and I was thinking about starting Isaiah today. But you know, we've just finished the Gospel here of John, and we understand the importance of the Gospel, how are we supposed to behave? I mean, and how does God? I mean, this, he tells us through the, I'm looking at, Proverbs 16, and it's Proverbs 16 and the first chapter of James. I mean, there's things that are the same thing. And just, it's so strong on how we're supposed to behave and treat our brethren. See? I would like to, you know, I could play it, but I think there's so much meat in this that, and there's nothing here that's going to, I think I can read it pretty good. Let me read 10 verses and then let us comment on James chapter 1.
Okay.
And also, Kevin or Gary, or explain and tell us who James is, and a little history on James, and you know.
Well, he's Jesus's half brother, and he starts his letter by saying James, a servant of God. You know, had he been in the flesh, he would have said, "Well, look, I'm Jesus's half brother, so you know, I've got more authority than some of you others." But he just put himself a servant along with all the others.
Yeah, he just called James the lesser.
Mm-hmm.
And stature wise, he was lesser in stature to John's brother. So they called him James the lesser.
I see.
So wasn't he the first head of the church in Jerusalem?
I believe he was, yeah. He spoke
I don't
up
know what
and
the,
gave...
Would he be the bishop? I don't know.
What's the
top office?
Well, he was an elder, but he was the one that gave the pronouncement about what to do with Peter's experience of the conversion with Cornelius and his household.
That
a letter should be written and brought to the Gentiles, you know.
Yeah.
So yeah, he was a
spokesman. He was the chief elder. He would be considered the chief elder.
I believe so. Yeah.
Yeah, not a bishop, but the chief elder.
Right.
Mhm. Okay, I'm going to start read 10 verses here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in which he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away.
Well, yeah, the verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Jeremiah talks about not being envious or jealous of those who prosper in the world, that we should consider their end. And so knowing that we have a glory fixed in heaven for us, whatever anybody has in this life is no desire for us greater than what we have in Christ.
Yeah. What they gain in this world could be their reward, and that's all they've got coming.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, in verse three, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, you know, anything that you're doing, you know, your patience, and you're not dealing with emotion. you're dealing with the faith of Christ. You know.
Well, isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? Isn't patience one of the fruits of the Spirit?
Yes. Well, he tries our faith, and it's the trial of your faith is more precious than gold burned in the furnace. And the more the gold is burned, the dross falls away from it, and the pure gold remains. And so he's testing our faith, and we say, well, we're strong, we're in the faith, but then he gives us something and says, well, now what about this? You know, how are you going to regard this? You know, and so. Yeah, that's the ups and downs in the Christian life, because nothing is stable. If it was, we wouldn't have any trial of our faith. If everything was just comfortable, and this is how the false church is presenting Christ as a feather bed. You can lie down and everything's going to be wonderful in this life. Good health, plenty of riches, you know. They don't talk about the trial of your faith.
If you tithe correctly.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. For sure.
They're selling indulgences.
Yeah. Plant your seed, the seed of the money, and then.
Hmm.
Yeah. They don't give you the full counsel of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit does. He gives us a very well rounded understanding of what the book is saying. Yeah.
And in the age that we live in, the new age, all these self-help books have exploded. And
Amen. And
in other words, the seminaries and Bible colleges teach psychology. They teach, in other words, the pastor is supposed to be a counselor. But you don't need any self-help books when you have the faith of Christ,
right.
and you go right to the Word of God. It's convicting. You know.
Sure.
Because if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. As I get older, I realize, and I can't say this when I was a younger man, but we do grow. I mean, the thing that's been in my mind the last 5 or 6 months is to be still. See, be still and let God. God is God, we're down here, to know our place.
That's good. I love that word, he upbraideth not, in verse 5. To me, it means he doesn't chew us out for not knowing. He expects us not to know, but he expects us to look for wisdom from him. And so he understands our weakness and our failing. And he doesn't berate us for that. That's a word that would fit. Upbraideth not. He doesn't berate us. Anybody have a thought on that?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's kind of like when it says, that God. Remember, God gives us the mind of a child. In other words, when raising a child, there are certain things that you expect. Mm-hmm.
There you go. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. And I can't quote that verse, but there's one in Philippians on we're supposed to esteem others more than ourselves.
That's good. Because we have everything. It says the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and in him you are complete. So we have everything. We have everything we need. Everything that God has planned for us is going to be given to us. So we are not without want. We don't have wants. So we can extend ourselves to others, and we can try to help them in ways that that we discern is truly helping them and not enabling them. We can give up ourselves because we are dead. We no longer live unto ourselves, but unto the Lord that bought us. Yeah. He owns
mm-hmm.
us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Philippians 2:3.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness
mm-hmm.
of mind, that each
mm-hmm.
esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know, just finishing John, and we understand the cross and what happened at the cross. You know, it's now, and it also says in the Bible that we're, I can't tell you where, but we're the light. We got people have to see something in us. I mean, if they see anger and wrath it's like when you. It's something we all do in this day and age. When we drive a car,
mm-hmm.
you don't depend on the co-pilot. You depend on the captain, and that's Christ.
I think of ourselves as the magistrate or the judge. In the community, he has to be above reproach.
Yeah,
since he represents the law, and we represent Christ, and in a sense,
yeah.
we're judging the world. So we have to be above, beyond reproach.
Yeah, that's good.
People look at you and you call yourself a Christian, and you're smoking a cigarette or you're sitting in a bar,
sure.
Or you're going to that movie. You're going to go see this movie,
and
so people are watching us.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. And God uses them to correct us. He uses the unsaved to correct his children. Yeah.
Yeah. He can use a talking donkey to correct us.
Well, God's word is so rich in how, because it's so rich in how we should behave. And it's not mm-hmm. something that that we do today and forget tomorrow. It's around the clock, and of course I can say this now, God has opened my eyes, but when I open my eyes now, I realize it's another day, and I think that's what brethren, we need to share. I mean, because this is not a physical battle. Though it can be, you can have physical problems, but the battle we really face is a spiritual battle, and we can't do it physically.
Right. Well, it's called the renewing of our mind day by day by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us, and
Amen,
we cast down every imagination, every thought that exalts itself above God's word. And we have to study to do that. It's a practice. It doesn't happen overnight.
No.
But thank
but
God.
It's a work. It's like faith is a work.
Yeah, that's good.
We're working to show ourselves approved. We're working.
Yeah. Sure, that's good.
Right.
Yeah, and
you know, that's a sometimes that side of the coin, when we understand that the election and predestination, you know, that's something that it has to be in its practice. It has to be conscious. You have to be conscious the whole day, because gets any of us. What gets any of us is when something happens by a surprise.
You know. That's right.
It's taken me a long time to understand this, but when a telephone rings, you know, and I answer that telephone, I don't know who it is. In other words, not to be flattered. So a lot of people. I can't teach it, but I mean, God speaks an awful lot about flattery. In other words, when that phone rings now, I mean, I don't know who it is, because I don't have the caller ID thing, so I don't know who's calling. But I engage. There's a little thing in me, because I realize, I'm talking to somebody, that I don't know where he comes from or who he is, or, and it's something that I have when I go to town or I see people on walking their dog or whatever, wherever I'm at, I realize that individual, I don't know that person, but that person's in a battle also. I think it's right by saying you have to practice a patience. In other words, like myself, or living by myself, when you're married or have a family, sometimes become a little bit more difficult, but they actually they have an advantage too, because they get to practice more. They can read God's word and then practice it with their mates.
Well, it's vitally important that families have a church that they can attend to, where they hear the word of God preached to them. And I'm speaking of a good church, one that faithfully teaches the gospel and truth. But for the family to sit under that, it greatly helps them in their daily life, because they're all exposed to different temptations and different questions arise, and the answers are found in the church. It's called the pillar and the foundation of truth. And I pray for my daughter and her son, and encouraging them to get to church on Sunday, because it's an anchor for their soul. Otherwise, the world exerts such tremendous pressure, that it causes you to waver. Yeah, and also I'm sorry.
It's at 4 minutes to the top of the hour. I think that's when Kevin's clock goes off.
No, he fixed it.
Okay.
It's 10 o'clock. He fixed his clock when he set it back. When he sprang forward, he fixed the time on it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we used to do a Skype class with a pastor from North Long Beach, and he had a house full of clocks, and they were all synchronized, and at the hour, all these clocks in his house went off, and it was it was an amazing. It was just amazing. I don't know how many clocks. I know there was more than 20, 25 clocks.
Did he have a cuckoo clock?
Yeah, he had everything. Every kind of clock you could think of going on.
Where the bird would pop out, yeah.
Yeah.
That's neat.
Yeah. I would have liked to have seen that. But
yeah.
He never got to go to his home.
That's cute. Yeah.
Mm. Well, when you're talking about birds, and reminds me of I had years ago, back in about 87, I was visiting these people, and they had 20. They were raising parrots, and the whole house was quiet until the first parrot, when the sun started to rise.
Mm-hmm.
And the first pair would take off. That would trigger them all, you know. It was like being in the jungle. But listen, it's the top of the hour, and we did the first 10 verses of James, and I we can continue here tomorrow on James. I guess it's like. You know, I felt like I've been starved. I've listened to a lot of different sermons, you know, and different preachers, and, you know, on the internet. But you know, to emphasize, you know, how we're and Gary brought up, you know, in other words, we're not saved by works, but maybe Gary, Kevin, you can explain. In other words, it is a work to be patient, to you know, to conduct yourself with the faith of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
It is a work.
Mm-hmm.
We're not saved by works, you know.
But your work declares your salvation.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
James says, you say you have faith, well, then show me your works.
That's the
proof of our salvation that we work.
Well, in Ephesians 2:10, it says we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which he afore ordained that we should walk in them. So we're actually going to be doing good works of God's calling and his choosing.
God working in us, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure.
Yeah, wonderful. Yeah. I mean, this is a good work you're doing, Walt, putting this show together. This is wonderful.
Yeah.
And the Lord sees you doing it. There's a verse that says the Lord is not forgetful to reward those that work among the saints. And I think that's in Hebrews somewhere. I'll have to find it.
I understand what you just said, but it's like this. I think it's quite a blessing, because God has been in other words, the fear. When I start a broadcast, you know, it's been such a miracle because I had a minister one time, you know, when I was out in the truck, you know, but he, I remember him telling me, he said, you cannot do it by yourself. You need fellowship. I'm just thanking every one of you for being here, you know, for being here. I thank God that God has put us together, because I'm not a computer geek. I know a little bit and stuff, but I've in the last couple of years, I've been kind of losing interest in the computer, you know? Go ahead.
Well, you know, I watch these people on Facebook and YouTube that are trying to make a following for themselves, and they're trying to ingratiate themselves to people and to invite them to listen and talk with them and speak of them of material things and of comfort to their flesh. And the Lord showed me, he said, you just speak, you just give the word, and I will bring the people. And I'm thrilled to see how just word of mouth, one person will tell somebody else, and he'll tell somebody else. And God is bringing the people he wants to my messages on Facebook.
As should be saved, be added daily to the church, as should be saved.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah.
So
yeah, we're not out to save the people. Just speak the word.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, this gospel will be proclaimed in all the earth.
Yeah.
It's a proclamation of what God has already done in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's not anything we have to do. We just have to be quiet and listen. Yeah.
And it's not for everybody. It's not a universal, well-meant offering.
Right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, James verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, and it's like I said this morning, I was kind of, I prayed, I, you know, there was something, you know, because it's real important. It's so important. And today we don't get a, you know, in this day is to practice what we preach. I mean, practice what the words on the page say.
Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves.
Yeah. Yes. And be an encouragement to a brother, to a brother or sister. In other words, when you call somebody, you know, we're all in the battle. You know, when you call somebody, not to make the battle any bigger, but to encourage and to stand fast. You know, so tomorrow we'll get into James. We'll do James, and we'll finish where we left off yesterday. Okay.
All right. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
God bless you all. Yep.
Okay.
Bye for now.
Bye-bye.
All right.